If you have your Bibles this morning, Acts chapter 16, John Hayes and I were talking the other day, and this is the 19th message, I think, in the book of Acts. That's fine. We're going to get through it. One of the wonderful things about the book of Acts is not so much the wonderful stories and tremendous outpourings of God's love and His power, but there's a backstory to Acts. If you read between the lines, over and over and over again, it says the church was growing daily. Are you there? So all of those people during that generation, not everybody got their name in the Bible. We only see some characters that were leading. We see some characters that filed up like Ananias and Sapphira. We see the Ananias coming out of nowhere to lay hands on Paul to receive his sight in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We see those people, but there were multitudes of people that were growing and becoming more like Christ in those days. Over and over again, we see in the scripture that the church was being added to. And I could see just by reading how busy Paul and Peter and the disciples and the apostles were. They did not have time to go and win hundreds of thousands of souls. But everybody that was saved was telling somebody else about Jesus Christ. Come on, someone. And it's with that backdrop this morning that we read in Acts 16:1, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to give him, to have him go on with him in verse 3. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. There it is again. So we see in this introduction to chapter 16, just an overview, Timothy joined Paul in his missionary trip. Timothy was selected by Paul to accompany him. He was of good reputation and would be an asset to Paul in his travels. But it's interesting to note that Paul had Timothy circumcised. And you have to wonder, Paul, are you talking out of both sides of your mouth? Because in Galatians and in Corinthians, he said circumcision avails nothing. What profit does a man have if he's circumcised? Nothing. So why would Paul have Timothy circumcised? So that no one would stumble because of his commitment to Christ. The cause of Christ was foremost on Paul's heart as he made this step. In other places that he stated, circumcision profited no one. And I believe that was his conviction, of course, and it certainly holds true today. Although he became all things to all men that he might win some. The freedom that we espouse may be the deterrent to win others to Christ. And I'm wondering, you and I have convictions, and I'm not saying that we need to circumvent those convictions, the deep-seated convictions, but there are some things that we do as full gospel people that we may be pushing people away from the truth. Paul was concerned with his standing with the people. If he'd had Timothy as assistant, uncircumcised, he'd have lost a bunch of folks. What are we willing to do without to accept so that others might be saved? I'll give you an example, because we're full gospel people. I like praying in tongues. But when I'm praying with somebody, how many know I want to pray in English so they understand what I'm praying? Nominal Christian, somebody that just goes to church and doesn't know the Lord, I want to be a good witness to them. Come on, someone. Paul was concerned with the soul and the heart of people. He wasn't concerned with him being the center of everything. When we witness, when we tell somebody about Jesus Christ, we need to realize that sometimes it's going to be keeping our mouth shut. as I've often said throughout this book of Acts, something strikes me in that nobody in the book of Acts was trying to do the job of Holy Spirit except Holy Spirit. Are you there? But sometimes we think maybe God doesn't quite get it, so we need to get involved. Come on, someone. You know what I'm talking about. In Philadelphia, we went out on the streets every Saturday, 10 o'clock, and I had this young man go with me, and just started coming to church, and I was doing some open-air preaching, and he was shouting in tongues as I was preaching. And finally, I had to stop, take him to the side. I said, man, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm trying to confuse the enemy. I said, well, you're not only confusing the enemy, you're confusing everybody who's trying to listen to me. Don't be so spiritual. And that's when I had to tell him the thing that I've said often, God is not deaf. The enemy is not deaf. Come on, somebody. So the question is, what are you willing to do without or to accept so that others may be saved? Now, I realize that a lot of churches have tried to do that. And they've compromised themselves even out of God's favor. That's not what I'm talking about. There are tenets of the faith that we stand with. Tenets of the faith that we cannot do without. It's by grace that we're saved, not by works. Somebody say amen. Amen. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ that we're forgiven. Say amen. Amen. Jesus Christ died and on the third day rose again. Amen. He rose again in the flesh. Come on, someone. Those are things we cannot compromise on. Those are things that we need to preach solidly. We don't make yield to those things and say, well, that's not important. Yes, that's important. So I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about the things that we hold dear that we kind of get comfortable with. We need to watch when we're talking to other people about Jesus. We need to get back to the simplicity of the gospel. Holy Spirit will take care of the rest. He knows what to do with people's hearts. He does a good job. He's been doing it for thousands of years. I think we can trust Him. And He has a way for us to walk. Come on, someone. He has a way for us to walk. And then we see in that verse 5, churches were strengthened and people were growing, increased in number daily. And I believe that's, again, the key to the book of Acts is growth. God's intent is that we grow. To go in that direction is going to have to take all of us, willing to bend and not break, compromise but not sin, yielding but not turning a blind eye. It's going to take all of us. And I believe it's God's desire that every church grows. Amen. Every church should be growing in strength, growing in unity, growing in knowledge, but we also ought to be growing in numbers. God's intent is that the lost get saved. The only reason for the church to exist on earth is for the unbeliever. Yeah. We're the light. We're the salt in each area that we're in. Yeah. Come on, someone. Love, acceptance, and forgiveness needs to be our credo. A credo is an idea or a set of beliefs that guides the actions of a person or group. Every one of us should be able to say what the vision here at New Life is. If you're a member here, if you've come to church here more than 6 weeks, I hope you know what the vision of the church is. It's on the back of the bulletin all the time. We're reaching up to God, we're reaching out to each other, and we're reaching the lost. It's very simple. It's a simple credo. That attitude and characteristic will guide us to an explosive result. I believe that. If we're faithful, putting one foot in front of the other, trusting God, we're in this marathon, not a sprint. But we are doing what God has called us to do. The conscious act of acceptance will put us forward to the approval of heaven, and we will see growth, daily growth in the church. I'm looking for that day. Come on, someone. Because we have a message that is important to the lost. It will take everything we have to clear the hurdle of tradition and routine. But we are just a group to do it. It's going to take a lot for us to get out of our comfort zone. Some things are changing now that are making us uncomfortable. Changes are never good. Told somebody we had a church, when I pastored in Philadelphia, years before we got there, they decided they were going to build a school and put the church in the basement. A big 3,000 square foot, 30,000 square foot building, 10,000 on each floor. And so the sanctuary was beautiful, had a big pipe organ in it, stained glass windows. Well, they decided they were going to go for education. And so they made an announcement literally a week before and said, we're moving the church downstairs. They lost like 80 people immediately. And so they went downstairs and they built four classrooms in the sanctuary area. So over the years, what are the schools I'm thinking about?
The charter schools.
Charter schools. Charter schools were a big deal in Philadelphia. And so kids started to go to charter school because the taxpayer pays for them. You don't have to pay tuition for charter school. Somebody say amen. Come on, somebody. And so we lost a bunch of kids. And we were down when I got there. We were from pre-K to third grade. And so we decided we were going to restore the sanctuary. And we had grown some in the basement. There weren't many people in the basement. We were in the basement. So we made an announcement, said we're moving upstairs. We lost people from moving from downstairs upstairs. Dark, dank, gray, no color. Nothing to spit, just battleship gray floors. And we had sold a building, so we had about $75,000 to put in the sanctuary. So we restored everything except the pipe organ. Somebody gave it away. But the beautiful stained glass windows, we put carpet, bought new chairs, all kinds of stuff, and we lost people. I get it. See, I get that people don't like change. But if we're going to embrace God's vision for this generation, we're going to have to put up with change. Go on, someone. Things are going to be different. That's the whole problem with Judaism and Christianity in this turn of the first 100 years of the church. The Jews said the only way you can get saved is you got to be a Jew first. You got to get circumcised. You got to obey all the Jewish laws. Then if you want to be saved, you can be saved. How many know God said no? It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile or a Jew, you're going to get saved. Circumcision was a big thing then. It was the law. If you weren't circumcised as a man, you couldn't serve God. You were a sinner. And I'm just wondering what the tenets of the faith are in our church that we can live without. Some of the tenets that aren't written in ink, that aren't down, that aren't in stone, that we have said this is the way a Christian should act. This is the way a Christian should dress. And we ostracize people and push people away. God is making a change in the church. I believe the church is going to go from a place of just a couple hours a week to a 24/7 place, a hospital, a spiritual hospital. We have an answer for people, but people have deep-seated problems that they need help with that are going to take more than just a couple hours a day. This thing of having churches with two or three full-time people and the rest just coming, that's yesterday. Come on, someone. Don't look at me like that. You're all looking like, not me. Yes, God is asking us to step up. I believe, step up. Let's look at verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Learning to listen to God can be trying. Learning to be led by the Holy Spirit can be trying. Here we see Paul and his group of men and women that were traveling with. Whoever was traveling with him, they traveled all the way to Asia. And God said, don't go in there. I've often said it would have been nice for him to hear that before he got there. Yeah. Don't go to Asia. And then he turned and tried to go to Mysia and Bithynia, and God said, don't go there. And finally, God had to talk to him while he was asleep. When he was asleep, he had a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come to Macedonia. And it's so, the Holy Spirit's kind of funny. He says, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Duh. Why am I saying this? It's okay to miss God once in a while. As long as you're open to being corrected.
Yes.
Come on, someone. Thank God he corrects us. Thank God he adjusts us.
Amen.
The fact that they were forbidden to enter was not a negative. Going forward for God is always a learning experience. Even for one that had heard the very voice of Christ. Mm-hmm. Paul, what are you doing? Who are you, Lord? It's hard to kick against the goads. I am Jesus who you're persecuting. And he couldn't hear him to know where to go? That's okay. Paul had the excitement. Paul had the drive. But Paul was misdirected. So God adjusted. We don't put a whole lot of credence on dreams and visions. But I think we ought to in our day. The Holy Spirit says, in the end times, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Pardon me? Paul was an old man. We ought to put credence in dreams and visions. Some of you ought to be keeping a notebook by your bed when you wake up from a dream and God speaks to you, write that thing down.
Yes.
If you got an iPhone, speak into that thing. Man, I don't dream very often, but when I do, it's usually prophetic.
Yes.
Maybe once or twice a year I get a prophetic dream. But there are some that are dreaming and God is speaking.
Mm-hmm.
And that's okay. They changed their whole missionary journey from a dream that Paul had, and it proved to be powerfully successful. Because when they went into Macedonia, they planted churches that otherwise they would not have planned to do so. And it took a man, nobody knows who that was, standing in a vision saying, come to Macedonia. Are you there? Going forward for God is always a learning experience. Going forward in God takes determination and a can-do attitude. One of the things is breaking free of the circle that we find ourselves in. Life is a series of doing the same thing over and over and over again. Come on, somebody. Routine. God wants to break our routine. Do not lessen the degree of involvement of the Holy Spirit. Be open to visions and dreams. Test the vision by sharing it with others. Allow God to adjust what you are hearing. And remember, a vision for the church will have the church's vision. We need to hear from you what you're hearing from God. Because all of us are necessary to the forward motion of the church. Turn to somebody and say, you're necessary. See, too often we've allowed that it's like getting on a bus and falling asleep because you know the bus driver is going to get you there. I know that the Holy Ghost is leading us. But I also know the Holy Ghost, the backstory on all of the book of Acts were the hundreds of thousands of Christians that were telling others, that were doing others, that was living the life. Paul went from house to house. The reason why he could go from house to house was fearing the Lord. The backstory is the multitudes of nameless, faceless people. And that's what's going to win the battle that we are in for the souls of men in this hour. It's going to take all of us. Then we go to the first convert in Philippi. They decided to go to Philippi there in the northern part of Macedonia. In verse 11, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. It was going to come in very handy later on in this chapter. We'll find out that when Paul was released from prison, where did he go? He went to Lydia's house. They sought out where people were praying. Listen, a lot of people they had a prayer meeting one time in Philadelphia. I forget what it was for. Maybe it was a National Day of Prayer. It was something. And so they had it down at the courthouse in Philadelphia. And man, it was like a three-ring circus. I mean, there were people there dressed in, like, had bones across their nose and things. And they were dancing with all their flames and stuff, you know. And they had a high priestess of another person praying. And man, I said, "God, are you anywhere here?" God was right in the middle of that thing. Why? Because he understood that people seeking sometimes are easier. At least they're moving towards the direction of God. Come on, someone.
Yes.
And I had some neat conversations that day after I got over my religious, I was upset because people weren't looking like me and they weren't carrying a Bible. And there were all kinds of folks and they were chanting and doing all. Each one had a turn at the lectern. And man, I just prayed. I had some neat conversations with people that are seeking the Lord, talking to them about Jesus. Come on, someone.
That's right.
There are ways that we can draw people. We get so concerned about them doing, walking in lockstep. Every person coming to Christ is different. You don't know what you'll say or what you'll do that'll cause a person to receive Christ. After all, aren't we just planting seeds and watering seeds? It's God that gives the increase. We just need to be obedient. Paul was just talking and Lydia overheard Paul and she was saved and baptized. Never be ashamed to talk about Jesus. Somebody is listening. Somebody is listening. I was in a store the other day in Kroger and I was singing a praise song I'd heard on the radio before coming in. I was just kind of singing to myself and somebody walked by and said, "Man, that's beautiful. What are the words?" I was able to share the words with them. Come on, somebody. You never know when somebody is listening. Don't be ashamed to talk about Christ. So Lydia was the first convert of many that happened. And of course, then it got interesting. A very familiar part of scripture and a story in verse 16. It happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her master saw that her hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city." Verse 21, "And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, before you get too concerned, I have it on good report that all the demons stopped messing with people in 100 AD. So they don't do that anymore. They're doing something else. So we don't have to worry about demons, we just have to worry about people. Yeah. Aren't you glad? Whew. Man, I'm glad those first 100-year Christians got rid of all the demons. Yeah. No, demons are everywhere. Demons are being used everywhere. If you don't believe it, just watch some of these people in Washington. Possessed. I would love to have two or three of them in a room. Come against them in Jesus' name, that spirit that's in them, driving them and speaking through them. And their face contort and they talk. You know it's not them talking. Anybody with any kind of discernment knows. And our churches are being invaded as well. And the modus operandi of the enemy has been successfully speaking things that sound godly. If we love people, we'll accept no matter what their lifestyle is. God is love. Judge not that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you put out is what you'll be judged by. They're spirits. They're spirits of divination. They're spirits of hell. They're spirits from hell. And they've led much of the church away from the purposes of God. Just a church in the community, there was a witch that showed up to one of the churches here just 3 weeks ago and tried to disrupt the service. They had to publicly rebuke this person. Come on, somebody. That's right here in our small community. First thing I said to that person at church, I said, you must be doing something right in the church. But the MO of these demons is what she did. She followed them and said, she knew that the power of God, that spirit in her knew that the power of God had come to the city of Philippi. And its intent was to announce and come together and infiltrate the body of Christ so that they could just be skewered a little bit and then be carried away. Now again, I don't know if Paul was having an off month, an off year. He missed the Holy Spirit going into Mysia and Bithynia. And then it was days until he finally turned around and rebuked the spirit. Scripture doesn't say why it took him so long. Why didn't he notice right away? Because good flattering words were coming. And you feel proud when somebody's making an announcement. Let's go to prayer. And this lady's walking in front saying, hey, these men are men of God. Come out everywhere. These men of God. I'm all for coming together in unity, but I will not compromise the word of God for no one. For no one. I don't care how nice you sound, how popular you are. I'll go with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the most popular one I know. So she had a spirit of divination. Greek Python or Pythias was one of the names of Apollo, the Grecian god of the fine arts of music, poetry, medicine, and eloquence. Of these, he was esteemed to have been the inventor. He was reputed to be the third son of Jupiter and Latona. He had a celebrated temple and an oracle at Delphi, which was resorted to all parts of the world. The name Python is said to have been given him because as soon as he was born, he destroyed with arrows a serpent of that name. This was a powerful ruling spirit in the area that took over this woman that was used in divination. His common name was Pythian Apollo. He had temples on Mount Parnassus, Delphi, Delos, Claros, Tenuus, and his worship was almost universal in the world. Do you understand that what was about to happen in Philippi was attacked by the enemy by the strongest ruling spirit in that area? And it's my contention that many years now, God has tried to find a generation that says, we believe you, God, and we want to set forth your word. Somebody has got to rebuke the darkness and embrace the light. Because this warm washcloth Christianity ain't been working. We need the hot fire of God. We need the fire of conviction. Now, I don't know what went on in Paul's mind when he finally heard the Holy Spirit say, man, that's a spirit of divination. Not only is it a spirit of divination, it's a spirit of Python. It's a Python spirit that is ruling over this area. And before you can do anything, you've got to rebuke. It was a little girl. It was a woman, just one person. But the powerful spirit that was being announced, her, Paul turned around and said, I rebuke you. Come out of her. Man, a series of things begin to happen. Come on, somebody. They drug him to the magistrates and they said, these men are doing what's unlawful for Roman citizens to receive. They lied. Come on, somebody. And so they stripped their clothes off, stripped them naked, and beat them. Somewhere in that process, Paul had to be thinking, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? I could have just left well enough alone, and here I am naked in the inner prison. We make Paul out to be, you know, this super Christian. He might have been, but he was a human being. How many would know? How many would think in your own brain while you're being beat, what was I thinking? But God had a plan. We say, well, that wasn't any plan that I want to be involved with, because here Paul was beaten and Paul and Silas now are in the inner prison. They're singing hymns. God said, I got something for you to do. But I digress. The enemy's plan was to agree with God in announcing the anointed followers of Christ. Beware when the world climbs in bed with the church. Beware when the world feels comfortable around the church. The world should feel very uncomfortable around us. Come on, somebody. Conviction should be there. It's funny when I'm with somebody and they say, hey, well, this is Pastor Rick. I always tell people, don't say Pastor Rick. Because when I meet somebody, they talk to me just like I'm anybody else. As soon as they hear I'm a pastor, they're always apologizing. What are you apologizing for? Oh, I'm sorry. That was funny, but it's probably not funny to you. Our presence needs to convict people. We don't need titles for conviction. Holiness and righteousness ought to lead us. Lies and deception were big time. Remember, the sin nature will always come against the divine. That's why it's imperative that we remain in unity, to know one another. Lies will not be believed by those that we are in covenant with. Don't receive a bad story about another Christian. Those days are gone. Always believe the best. Turn to somebody and say, I believe the best in you. And if we're having a bad day, I don't need anybody to tell me I'm having a bad day when I'm having a bad day.
That's right.
I don't need anybody to say, look, you're having a bad day. That's not Christ-like. I know it's not Christ-like. Pray for me. I'm having a bad day. Pray for me. Don't criticize me. Somebody said, don't criticize somebody. Walk a mile in their shoes. So when you do criticize them, you're a mile away and you've got their shoes. We need to stay in unity, see? Paul and Silas had to be in unity. They were beaten, put in stocks, put in the inner prison. Allow the plan of God to work itself out. Paul and Silas had the hand of God on them. They sure didn't know it, but they had the hand of God on them because God was about to show His power in Philippi. God loves shaken buildings. He loves shaking buildings and areas. He shakes it with the power. Verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What choice did they have? Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Paul called out with a loud voice saying, don't do that, just let us go. He said, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How was he going to deny anything? The prison doors were open. The chains had fallen off. He couldn't very well said, Man, when we had that last order of chains from Rome, they didn't come in so good. Somebody checked the locks on the doors. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Very simple. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced having believed in God with all his household. God had a plan. God had a plan. And it was going to cause pain. It was going to cause hurt. It was going to cause questioning. It was going to cause all kinds of things coming from Paul and Silas. But God felt it important for the Philippian jailer and the rest of his family and whoever else got saved that a few stripes, a few beatings weren't going to make a difference eternally, but someone was going to be saved. So we want all this to work out. We're in such a community of believers now, especially in the United States. We want people to get saved. We want to rent the nicest place in town. When I have the best speaker in, "Oh, did you hear? Who's coming in? Oh, really? Let me get all the sinners. Let's go down there. Yeah. Nicest worship team. Air conditioning. Plants up front. Everything going well. God is in here. God is with us." People get all emotional and they go up front. They get saved in that air conditioned place and then life happens. And the next time a speaker comes in, the same person's up there crying out. You never know what God is going to do to win a soul. And our lives are His. If He wants to use us, He'll use us. And maybe not the way we want. Paul and Silas certainly could have. Paul was a good orator. He was a good speaker. He could have just got up and preached. No divination, no Python spirit. How many know the enemy was out to kill Paul? But God had a plan. God had a plan. It certainly didn't look like it in the process. And you just have to trust God in your life. If you're going through a period of your life, "God, I don't know why I'm doing this. I don't know why you've got me here. Why aren't you?" God's got a plan. We have to trust that God's got a plan. Now, Paul and Silas, probably even in the midst of the jailer getting saved and all the signs and wonders, probably had some time and then they said, "What is going on?" But God knows. God's plan set into motion through praise. They beat them with many stripes. How many know? If you've ever tried to lie down when you got a sunburn, anybody tried to do that? You got a sunburn, you tried to put clothes on? When I burn, it's bright, 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 bright red. I only need to be out in the sun for an hour and I'm burnt. If I stay out for 2 hours, it's hospital time for me. I just burn so easily. And the closest I can come, because I've never been beaten, but I've had sunburn almost to the point of, you know, when you get the chills, you get sunburned so bad you're cold. And I can remember how it hurt just to have anything against my skin. Can you imagine what pain and anguish they were in from the beating with rods on their back until they bled? This isn't in some where they just got slapped around a little bit. They got beaten. And they're lying in the prison. What else are we going to do? We might as well sing hymns. "You start, I'll sing." Silas goes, "No, you start, I'll sing." They start to sing and the prisoners hear. And God answers their praise. Why? Because God had a plan. And I believe had they complained, and I believe had they, because you'll find out if you read the rest of that chapter, Paul, because they came in the next day and they said, "Let those two men go." And Paul said, "I'm a Roman citizen and you beat me. If you want me to go, you go get the head guy. Let him come and talk." Why didn't Paul do that when he was being drugged in the marketplace? Because God had a plan. And we just have to put into trust that no matter what going on, we sometimes think that God is like on vacation or something, that He doesn't know what's going on. God, don't you know what's going on? After all, President Trump is in the White House. Why isn't everything going the way it's supposed to go? God has a plan. We just have to trust that God has a plan. It's not Google. It's not Yahoo. It's not the president. It's not the, it's not the SCOTUS. It's not, it's God has a plan. He watches over it all. If you get into this story and you look at what's going on in this historical moment in the church, it doesn't look like God's in control at all. God, how could you be in control and allow your people to be treated as such? The church is built on the blood of the martyrs. 90,000 Christians lost their life last year in persecution all over the world. 90,000 Christians. We're in the worst persecution in history. We just don't get the news. The church is built on the blood of the martyrs. On the blood of Jesus being the cornerstone, but the blood of the martyr. There are people giving their life, even as we speak, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that those who sit in darkness may see the light. And I hope it never gets that way in this nation, which it can never happen in this modern first world. Yes, it can. But despite what it is, there has to be a trust. Paul and Silas had to trust. When you look in Corinthians and Paul says, I was shipwrecked 3 times. I was overnight in the water. I was beaten with stripes 3 times, 39, 40 less 1, 3 times. And he says, you are all right. I've had to suffer. Paul recognized somewhere along the way that this is just the way it's going to be. If we want to see the gospel go forward, there's going to have to be people that give their lives. We talk like that, we start thinking of radical Muslims. We ought to be ashamed. So many Muslims openly want to give their life for a false god. Paul and Silas had every opportunity. When the doors were open and the chains fell, how many know I'd have got my little Zippo lighter out and been headed for the door? This way, Silas. Don't be afraid, we're here. Don't be afraid, world, we're here. God left us here for a purpose and a reason. We're here today not because of us, because of God. Amen? You're important to the kingdom. You're an important facet of the kingdom. You say, well, you know, I may never be a Paul and a Silas, but you are a Christian. You're Christ-like. You're a child of God. God has His hand on you. And it doesn't matter where you're at. If you're working at Wendy's, Burger King, you're at Kroger, you're out somewhere, you are God's person for that moment. And all we need to do is hear God. Will persecution come? Of course it will. Maybe none of us will be beaten, but we may be put in some precarious places, but we've got to proclaim the Word of God. There are some things coming down the pike for the school district in this area, and I'm a school board member, and God has told me, get ready to speak my word. Because people are looking for, you know, they love the mixture of the word with common sense. They love to mix the Bible, as long as you mention the Bible, but you don't really obey it. That's godly. No, it's not godly. There's only one way. Come on, somebody. And so we've got to declare. And so I've been put in a position where I've got to declare the Word of God. I can't declare something else, something the Word mixed with. Anytime you mix the Word with something else, that something else wins. Come on, someone. Got to be pure in your approach. God had a plan. And because of that plan, Philippi burst open. You read the book of Philippians. And he burst open. The churches grew. There was powerful things that happened. All in the area of Macedonia. Because Paul said yes to the vision. So Father, tonight, today, this morning, while we're walking this walk, right here in this church, Father, Lord, whatever You say, we'll do. We as leadership are submitted to you. We as your children are submitted to you. We thank you that you have a plan and a purpose, that your heart is for your children, God. And Lord, we give you all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.